Hi, this is Andrew Phillips. Thank you for downloading the Graymere Church of Christ Sermon Podcast. If you have any questions or if you'd like to contact us, check out our website at graymere.com. We'd also love for you to visit with us in a worship service. You're always welcome at Graymere Church of Christ.
If you want to go ahead and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, that's where we're going to be spending some time tonight. It is good to see everyone here. This is a busy time. Obviously, we've seen how much work has been done in the auditorium. We are thankful for the sound system and for the way in which that will help us as we continue to grow and aid in communication. Anything that helps us communicate is a blessing. We're thankful for the hard work that it takes to coordinate these things. And we want to continue to be mindful of the work that's going to go on here in a couple of weeks. Don't forget that next Sunday will be our last Sunday for a couple of weeks to be in the auditorium. We will be in the fellowship hall. And just a couple of reminders as we're worshiping in the fellowship hall, don't forget that we will have all of our fellowship hall classes and auditorium class meeting together in a combined class on those days that we're in the fellowship hall. Also, remember that we're going to be using these pews, or some of these pews, in the fellowship hall. That's where we'll be sitting, but there will be one key difference in that they won't be anchored down as they are here. So they still should be sturdy, but just a reminder to all of us, if you're wanting to, you know, to run and jump on them or anything like that, let's try to keep that to a minimum. Especially we want to be mindful just too with a smaller space, with the excitement of being in a new place, and the excitement that children want to maybe express by being excited and active. Let's keep an eye out for that as well, as we kind of go through these next couple of Sundays together, and it'll be exciting to see what happens in the transformation here. There's also a lot going on this week ministry-wise. There was a great luncheon, as I understand it, the Heartfelt Friends Luncheon was a huge success today. If you don't know much about that Heartfelt Sisters and Heartfelt Friends ministry that's been going on for, I guess, a couple of years now, you need to find out more about it, especially for our ladies here. It's just been a neat way to connect, and there are several who have worked so hard on that and put in a lot of effort to make that a success. And so we're grateful for those relationships that are able to be formed there. And then we hope you'll stay after worship tonight, because you will see the hard work of some of our Lads to Leaders groups that are on our puppet teams. And you'll want to see these puppet shows. I'm just telling you, there are always some great moments that you'll want to see, be a part of. And we have so many different things going on with Lads to Leaders. Last week, after our evening worship service, the ministers faced off with our Lads to Leaders Bible Bowl team. We did not fare as well as we wanted to. We're hoping maybe for a last-minute bonus question that was worth 100 points to make up some of the ground we lost. But it was really just a reminder of how much our young men and women have learned in that program. And so we're grateful for that. And don't forget, even if you don't have a child or a grandchild to go and to sort of cheer on at Lads to Leaders this weekend, why not make a visit up there and find out some of where our young people will be and encourage them? You'll be blessed by doing that. We also have coming up at the end of this month, and I just want to make sure we remember this in the midst of everything else, our Senior Sundays coming up at the end of this month on the 28th. We have 9 graduating seniors. And as you know, every last Sunday night of the month, we've had a Building Faith Night where we focused specifically on an issue or a topic that is relevant and hopefully helpful for our young people. And so John David and I are going to be teaming up on the 28th for a message, not only for our graduating seniors, but hopefully for all of our teens and for all of us as we think about what it means to live out the Christian faith in our culture today. So there's a lot to be thankful for, but also to be praying about and to be mindful of. And so I hope we're thinking about all those things. If you're not already turned to 1 Corinthians 10, I hope that you'll turn there. We're really going to be spending our time in a couple of specific passages. One in 1 Corinthians 10 and then another just a few pages over in your Bible in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. You are probably familiar with the name Nelson Mandela. You may not be familiar with a phenomenon that's been named after him or after an event that happened, which is the Mandela effect. There was a large group of people that was really convinced that Nelson Mandela had died in the 1980s. They thought that they'd heard that somewhere. They were really convinced of that. And that gave rise to this phenomenon that researchers have used to describe an event when someone remembers something that didn't really happen. Have you ever had that before? Maybe you've watched a movie and there's a part in the movie you just know was in there. There's a line, you just know someone said it. And so you get a friend over or maybe a family member and you say, yeah, watch this part. But then when you see it, you think, well, now that's not how I remembered it. I don't remember it that way. Or maybe you're telling a story with another friend who was there and you are absolutely sure you remember something happening a certain way, but it didn't really turn out that way. There are a lot of examples, even in our culture, that people who have witnessed similar things all sort of think that they remember. So, for example, you've probably played the board game Monopoly before. And if you are, you're familiar with the Monopoly Man. I did some research. I think his name is Uncle Pennyworth. That's the official name. As I was looking for a picture of him. But when I think of the Monopoly Man, I always think of a monocle. You know, one of those little monocles there that he has. But if you look in the actual picture, he doesn't have a monocle. There are a lot of people that are sure that he has a monocle, but that's not really the way that he's pictured. Maybe you think of a more traditional Disney movie, Snow White. Maybe that's a movie that you've seen before. And when we think of Snow White and we think of the mirror that Snow White looks into, if you're like me, you're thinking she said, mirror, mirror on the wall. That's how that goes, right? Mirror, mirror on the wall. It's actually magic mirror on the wall, as I discovered. So it's not just mirror. You think you remember it one way, but and there are all kinds of different examples of people who remember song lyrics going a certain way, but they don't really go that way, or people's names being spelled a certain way. But they don't really, when they look back, they realize, well, I just had something different in my mind. Maybe the most common example was one that showed up on the internet, and these things kind of make the rounds. But there are some people that are still convinced that the comedian Sinbad in the 1990s was in a movie where he played a genie, and it was called Shazam. And I know there's another movie out there called Shazam, but they believe that that was there. Now, there was a movie about a genie with Shaquille O'Neal that they might be confusing it with, but it never happened. And he, the comedian Sinbad, gets asked this question all the time, and he's trying to convince people he was never in that movie. But there are some, they're just convinced they saw it when they were children. They just know that. They can describe what happened in it. It's kind of funny how our mind works. There are some things we think we remember. And that's also the case when it comes to Scripture. There are some things in our culture we just know are in the Bible. You can probably think of a few of those. Some sayings that are good sayings that are true, but we just think they belong in the Bible. Maybe a phrase that we've used, that you may have used, this too shall pass. Years ago, when he was coaching the Chicago Bears, Mike Ditka once told a group of reporters, you know, Scripture says this too shall pass. Well, it's not actually in there exactly that way. Maybe cleanliness is next to godliness. This actually came from a sermon by John Wesley years ago, but it didn't actually come from Scripture. Now, cleanliness is a good thing, and so if that's a statement that helps encourage your children when it's time to take a bath, that's good. You know, it's not a bad thing. It's just not actually in Scripture. Or maybe God helps those who help themselves. Which sounds like, again, good advice, but it's actually a quotation that Benjamin Franklin included in Poor Richard's Almanac. It's not actually in Scripture. But there are other things like that that we're just sure are in the Bible, and then the more we dig, we realize maybe it's not quite what we thought it was. And so Sunday nights are a good chance for us to do a little more in-depth Bible study, kind of get in a little bit deeper into things. And while we've done some series like this over the last few years, it's been a while since we've just focused maybe on some passages that either are commonly misunderstood or maybe misapplied or maybe don't exactly mean what we always think that they mean. And so for the next few Sunday nights, we're going to ask the question, does the Bible really say that? I know I've heard this before. Does the Bible really say it? People say this and they connect it to Scripture, but does the Bible really say that? Now, there'll be times when some of the verses we look at are things that Scripture really says, they're just not always included in context. You know, if you watch a TV show, a lot of times you'll watch a character that shows up, and if it's not an explicitly religious show, you might have someone say, well, you know, the Bible says this, and they'll pull a verse completely out of context, and you think, well, that's not really what that means, but, you know, you see that used that way. So some of the things we're going to be looking at on Sunday nights fall into that category. Just passages that are accurate, we just need to keep them in context. Others might be understandings of passages in Scripture that we really need to explore a little bit more. I also feel like I need to throw out a disclaimer before this series, which is maybe this might challenge us a little bit, because if you're like me, as I'm planning out this series, some of the things that we're going to be talking about get kind of personal, because I think to myself, you know, I think I've said that before. I may have told people that before. So let's be willing just to let Scripture guide us and to understand, you know, I may have thought this before. Maybe I can fine-tune it a little bit. Maybe I need to understand a little bit more what God is trying to teach us through His Word. I say that because one expression we're going to be looking at tonight is one we've talked about before. I think it's been a while since we've discussed it. But we really need to understand what we read in 1 Corinthians 10:13 to think about this statement that we often say, which is, we know that God will never put more on us than we can handle. I have said that before. I think that I understand what we mean when we say that, when we say God will not give you more than you can handle. I think what we mean is, no matter what happens in life, if God is with us, we can make it through that. And if that's what we mean, I think that's absolutely a good message. We just need to be careful with the way we say it. And here's why. When we look at Scripture, we're going to see that there is a specific message that God gives us in 1 Corinthians 10:13. What God is saying there is there will never be a time when we will be overwhelmed by temptation. Specifically, in a discussion about worshiping idols and about being true to what God says, Paul is telling the church at Corinth, there's never going to be a time when you'll be so overcome with temptation that you'll just have to sin, that there's no other way out. God says you'll never completely be overwhelmed by temptation. So that's important. How we often take that statement, we often take a statement that is focused on temptation, but apply it to suffering. And so we often say, God will now not allow us to ever feel completely overwhelmed by suffering. That He'll never allow us to suffer to the point where we think, this is just beyond what I can handle. And I think there are some reasons we need to make this distinction. And I want us to think about that tonight. And so we're just going to, in two simple steps, consider this passage of Scripture. First, let's read it. And again, we need to remember, in the context of 1 Corinthians, Paul's writing a letter to the church at Corinth, and in chapters 8 through 10, he's dealing with a lot of issues having to do with meat that's been offered to idols. Are you allowed to, if meat's already been offered to idols, to buy that and to eat it, especially if it's cheaper once it's been sacrificed to idols? That is challenging some's conscience. And so how do you handle that? How do you navigate that situation? And in the middle of all this, Paul is reminding them of the importance of worshiping God and not idols. And they will be tempted in Corinth, in a place that was filled with places of pagan worship, to worship idols. So in the middle of that, notice what verse 13 says. No temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, so that you will be able to endure it. Now again, this is a powerfully encouraging passage of Scripture, tucked away in a broader conversation about what it means to worship God and to deal with temptation. I think it's good to know that there will never be a temptation that will overpower us to the point that all I can do to get out of this is something sinful. Choosing not to sin will always be an option. And that's what Paul's telling the church at Corinth. It doesn't matter how overwhelmed you might feel by all of this idol worship that's taking place, there will always be the option to choose to serve God. God will always give you a way that you can choose not to sin. But I do think we need to make a pretty clear distinction here between what happens with temptation and what we might normally think about with trials and with suffering. So, in two steps today, we're going to just say, number one, what does Scripture say? What is Paul actually saying here? And why is that important for us? The first thing we see is that temptation is not new. To me, there are times when it's encouraging just to know that I'm not the first one to have to deal with something. I think that's one of the reasons that parents, when they're expecting their first child and you go to some of these classes that sort of get you ready for what's going to happen, it's just good to know that there are other people who have been through this, who have traveled the road before you, and who can give you some guidance on the way. When you become a Christian, it's so important to have connections with Christians who are older than you and more mature spiritually so that you can know they've been here before. This is not a new challenge that we face. And so Paul is telling them temptation is not new. By extension, telling us temptation is not new. We might have new variations on some of the temptations that have always existed, but just because they're new variations, it doesn't mean it's a new concept. And there will always be another option. It's interesting because we have to hold a couple of things in our mind at the same time. Number one, we have to hold in our mind the understanding there's only one who has walked this earth, who's lived a perfect and sinless life. That's Jesus. But we also hold, on the other hand, that even though we are weak and we are sinful, when I face temptation, it's not overwhelming me to the point where I have to sin, where I can look up to God and say, you just didn't give me another way out. This is all I could do. Paul says that's not the way it works. There's always another way. God is working in our lives, and I think in many cases there are providential ways God is working we don't know about that give us openings to choose not to sin. I think, for example, about what Jesus would say in Luke chapter 22, when he looks at Peter, Simon Peter, and says, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat, but I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And you, once you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. I don't know everything about the spiritual realm. I don't think any of us do. But I do think that's a reminder there are things going on we don't know about. And there are ways in which God is providing us avenues that we can either escape, as Paul mentions here, or we can just endure what we're dealing with. Sometimes the answer is we can escape and avoid the temptation altogether. Sometimes the answer is God gives us strength to endure it without sinning, to endure it without succumbing to temptation. But temptation is not new, and so it should help us to understand that. Jesus experienced it, which means if I'm tempted, being tempted is not a sin. How I respond to that temptation determines whether I'm going to sin or not. But Jesus was tempted. He understands what that's like. And Paul is reminding us that God knows that. Temptations have always existed. So I can never look up and say sin was unavoidable here. I just had to do it. But it seems to me, if I read Scripture correctly, that suffering, at least on this side of eternity, is unavoidable. Sin is not unavoidable, but suffering is. And so I need to make that distinction. I need to understand that, because if I were to say, God will not put on me more than I can handle, and I feel overwhelmed by suffering, then I'm going to start feeling pretty guilty. I might even think, I must not be a very strong Christian, because I've heard that I'm never going to be to suffer beyond what I can handle, but, you know, I'm really overwhelmed right now. There's too much going on in my life. I must not have strong enough faith. But is that the right conclusion? So let's think about 1 Corinthians 10 over here and flip over a couple of other pages to 2 Corinthians chapter 1, where the Apostle Paul is writing to the same group of Christians. And notice what he says in verse 8. He says, we do not want you to be unaware, brethren, of our affliction which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened excessively beyond our strength, so that we despaired even of life. Paul is describing some kind of physical affliction and burden that he says this was to the point, this was beyond our human limits. We had despaired of life. It sounds to me like Paul's saying we were overwhelmed by affliction and overwhelmed by suffering. So if the same apostle who said, now you'll never be overwhelmed by temptation, because there will always be a way, it'll be hard, it'll be challenging, but there'll always be a way to do what's right. He's also saying, you know, we felt overwhelmed by suffering. To me, that's an important distinction. Because if I'm just thinking to myself, well, God will never put on me more than I can handle, so if I feel like I'm despairing, what am I going to do next? If I feel overwhelmed, I must not have enough faith. Well, now, wait a minute. Paul is a pretty faithful guy. And he says, you know, we despaired even of life. If Paul felt that way, then doesn't it stand to reason that a Christian can feel that way, and that doesn't mean there's a lack of faith? You think even of what Matthew would record Jesus saying in the Garden of Gethsemane. He says, my soul is grieved to the point of death, deeply grieved. That's how Jesus felt. Well, if Jesus can feel that way, if Paul can feel that way, then this is helpful because it gives me permission to understand it's not wrong to be overwhelmed by suffering. It's not fun. It's not enjoyable. We don't like it. We don't want that to happen. But when we feel that level of suffering, it doesn't mean we don't have enough faith. And there's something ingrained in us, I think, where we tend to think, boy, if I'm suffering, if I'm hurting, it must mean I'm not faithful enough. Well, let's take a step back and look at what Scripture has to say. So, suffering is unavoidable. But in the midst of all that, we're reminded that God is with us. And so, we've read verse 8 in 2 Corinthians 1, but if you look at verse 9, after painting such a bleak picture where Paul says, we despaired even of life, notice what happens in verse 9. He looks to God who can raise people from the dead. What does Paul do when he's despairing of life? When he's overwhelmed, what does he do? He reminds himself of who he serves, that God is with him. What does Jesus do when he's in the garden and his soul is grieved to the point of death? He prays to the Father. So the sin does not come in feeling overwhelmed. That's not a sinful feeling. We all feel that. The challenge for us is, how am I going to respond when that happens? Am I going to look to God? Because God is always with us. And so, yes, there will be times when I will face suffering and hardship that goes beyond my human capacity. But if I look to God, there'll never be anything I can face in this life that I can't endure if I'm looking to God. I won't be able to do it on my own, but if I'm looking to God the way Paul did, the way Jesus did in the garden, then I am going to be able to endure. Now, the question you might think is, well, okay, that's interesting. Maybe that's a little different than we often talk about it, but why is that important? Why does this matter? Why do I need to think about things this way? Well, I want to make a case that there are a couple of reasons why this is important and why our language is important. First of all, because the power we have for endurance does not come from within. Here's what I think might happen. Maybe this hasn't been your experience, but it's been my experience when I've thought about the phrase, well, God will never put on me more than I can handle. What that's said to me is, I better get it together because I've got to endure this. I've got to be strong. I've got to handle this. And so the more I hurt or the more I suffer, the less I feel like I'm really handling it. I've got to dig deeper. It's got to be within me. And that's kind of a story we like to tell in our culture, right? That you dig deep. It's within you. You've got it. You've got everything you need. It's just right here. You've got to give more heart. You've got to give more grit and determination. And we love those words. And I understand the importance of digging deep. But Scripture seems to tell us over and over again, the power to endure is going to come from God and not from me. If I rely on my own strength, I'm going to constantly be frustrated. I'm going to constantly feel overwhelmed. The only thing that's going to be able to get me through difficult times will be relying on God. In fact, I imagine if we went around this room and if we asked different ones of you to talk about times in your life where you felt the lowest, and maybe those have been recent, maybe you're in one of those valleys, chances are you would look back and you would say, you know what really sustained me was my faith in God. Not faith in myself, not saying, hey, I can handle this, it's no big deal. But having faith in God. Or maybe it was Christian brothers and sisters that came and encouraged you and were the hands and feet of Jesus and said, we're going to make it through this. Chances are that's what gets us through those times. So why is it important that we think carefully about this? Well, because I don't need to look within to find that power to endure and that power to live. I need to be looking without. I need to be looking to God. I thought about that in light of what we talked about this morning with Moses' identity. It's so tempting to try to look within us to find who we are. And our society is struggling with the concept of identity. Especially our young people are struggling with, well, what kinds of identities? And how do I figure out who I am? But Scripture seems to remind us over and over again, we discover who we are when we discover who God is and who He created us to be. My identity doesn't come from within as much as it comes from without, from God. God tells me who I should be. God tells me how I should live. That power to endure works the same way. I think that's why you constantly see Paul giving credit to God when things go well, or giving credit to God when a door of ministry opens up, because he understands it doesn't come from him, it comes from God. So I need to think about that. There's kind of a subtle thing in the statement that says, well, if it's not anything beyond what I can bear, then I should be able to do it myself, when we need to be able to lean on God. I think that's freeing. I don't know about you. That feels freeing to me. Because it doesn't mean suffering's not painful. It doesn't mean I won't be able to endure it. It just means that now the responsibility is for me to look to God, not for me to try to come up with something on my own. I think that makes a difference. And then secondly, I would put forth that the trials we face are not fair. Again, this might not have been your experience with that statement, but to me, the statement, well, God never puts on us more than we can handle, seems to kind of indicate everybody gets their fair share of suffering. That, well, okay, I get my fair share and you get your fair share, and that's kind of how we divvy it out. And again, we sort of look for equality in those sorts of things. But I don't have to tell you, there are people who have experienced far more than what I would describe their fair share of suffering. We can look around and see, you know, if it worked this way, if we got what we deserved, then there are a lot of people who are doing well financially but are not living right. They should be dealing with some more of these challenges. And these people over here, these godly, faithful people who have served God for generations that are dealing with these difficult issues, they shouldn't have to deal with that. We can look around and see that fairness doesn't seem to apply to the trials of this life, at least on this side of eternity. In fact, there are more than one passage of Scripture that describes the way the rain falls on the just and the unjust. That's the phrase that Jesus would use in Matthew 5:45, that God causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. Even when Paul and Barnabas are addressing a group of people in Acts chapter 14 who don't know about God, they say that you didn't realize this, but God did not leave himself without witness. He did good and gave you rains from the heavens and fruitful seasons. So when we look at the rain that falls in the life around us, it falls on us no matter if we're doing what's right or if we're doing what's wrong, no matter if we follow God or if we even know God. There's not a sense of justice in that, well, I'll get my fair share of suffering and you'll get your fair share. We're not in control of a lot of that. It's going to hit everyone. Being faithful doesn't exempt us from suffering. We'd like for it to, but it doesn't. It'd be nice if it would, but it doesn't. So there's not going to be fairness in the way I'm apportioned challenges in my life. And sometimes maybe thinking, well, you know, God doesn't give you more than you can handle. You got your fair share. You can deal with it. Well, I might be overwhelmed by suffering and say, this isn't my fair share. So we understand that in one sense, there's not fairness. But then if we step back and we look at it through the lens of Scripture and of faith, we also realize that none of us are getting what we deserve. We might say, now, wait a minute, something happens to us. What did I do to deserve this? That's kind of a question that comes up. And we say, when I'm struggling with, what did I do to deserve this? And I don't want to minimize that question, because I've asked it, and I would imagine you have too, when different things have taken place. But when we step back, we realize, you know, if I'm in Christ, If I'm a child of God who will spend an eternity with my Creator in a place where tears are wiped away and there's none of the suffering I'm dealing with right now, I don't deserve that. I'm getting something I don't deserve. I'm thankful I don't get what I deserve. In one sense, I might look at suffering in my life and say, well, wait a minute, I just want what I deserve. I need to step back and say, no, if I'm in Christ, I don't want what I deserve because I'm not getting what I deserve. What I deserve is an eternity where I'm separated by my Creator from by sin from my Creator. I don't get that. If I'm in Christ, I don't get what I deserve. I get far more than I could ever even have hoped for, and definitely not what I could have achieved on my own. So what does the Bible really tell us? The Bible tells us I'll never be overwhelmed by temptation. There's never going to be a temptation in my life that will be so powerful that there's no possible way for me to choose to do what's right. But also, even when I am suffering to the point where I feel overwhelmed, God is still with me. It doesn't always feel like it when I'm hurting. It might not feel like it to you right now. I mentioned we talked about this concept before, but I felt like we needed to spend some time on it in this series as well, because I know how many of us are grieving in this congregation. Over the last few months, how many individuals that we've lost that matter so deeply to us, and whatever other situations are out there that none of us can know what everybody's experiencing, it's important to realize if you feel overwhelmed right now by suffering, Scripture tells us, number one, that's not something that's unique to one individual. Everyone suffers. But number two, God is with you, even when you're overwhelmed by suffering. And ultimately, at the end of this life, God overwhelms suffering and death and pain and separation with His victory over all of those things through Jesus Christ. So no, it's not that God will never give me more than I can handle. There are times in my life I'll face more than I can handle. But God will never allow me to be in a situation, even if it doesn't come from Him, even if it comes from the actions of someone else. I'll never be in a situation that God can't handle. And if I'm with God, He can handle it. He can lead me through it. I think that's important and hopefully encouraging for us tonight. It may be tonight you need to make the decision to allow your life to be molded and shaped by God so that whatever comes your way, God can handle it. When we think about the separation of sin that kept us from our Creator, that was too big for us to handle, but God could handle it. He sent His Son. His Son not only lived a life that gives us an example and a pattern for how we should live, but also was victorious over death. And in doing so, allows us to have access to that same victory. If we put Christ on in baptism, we can live a life where we'll know God is always with us and we'll be with Him for an eternity. It may be that you need prayers, that you just feel overwhelmed by suffering. Maybe you've confronted a temptation that you've succumbed to and you want encouragement and strength to do what's right in the future. This is one of the resources God has given us to remind us all of His presence in our lives. Brothers and sisters in Christ who would love to pray with you and for you. No matter what's happening in our life, God is with us. If there's any way we can help you, please come while we stand and while we sing together.